Would have been a bad day for a fire drill, but yeah, get through. Thank you, Steve. That was good. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is eternal. Amen and amen. Yesterday was like this, right? I'll give you a minute with that one. It was so cold, I saw a teenage boy with his pants pulled up. Next week, stay tuned, next week, Eric and Phyllis, have you talked with him?
No.
No, but anyway, now you know. Anyway. Yeah. Eric knows because I have texted him. Anyway, next week they're planning on doing a presentation of their recent trip in ministry to the Dominican Republic. And I'm really looking forward to that. Our lives, most of us, I can't speak for you, but for most of us, our lives encompass a very small piece of territory that we live and move in day after day, week after week. And I remember a number of years ago, I was talking to my friend, the late Jack Tupper, and he was saying to me how if it wasn't for the military, his life would have been in a not even a quarter mile radius from where he was born and lived, this little tiny circle. But the military broke that up, sent him to Europe and B-24 Liberator. But for most of us, we don't experience, I know we have TV, we have all these things that supposedly help us to sense, but there's nothing like being on location. It's a whole different experience. So I'm really looking forward to that next week, the ministry there. And it may encourage some of you to pray about possibly going next year as well. Well, we're going to continue our series with 1 Timothy. Interesting lesson for today. And I've had fun studying it and applying it. If you're looking at the study notes, you're thinking, where is he going with this mess? And we'll figure it out as we go. I will say right up front, if you have a Life Application Bible, the study notes for this chapter are as good as anything I found in my research. Nothing answers the difficult passage. Nobody, in my opinion, has the capacity to answer difficult passages of Scripture with 100% accuracy. But some get closer than others. And so after this service today, if you have a Life App Bible, you can go to the study notes for 1 Timothy 2 and glean some more from it, if you want to. If you don't have a Bible, let me know. I've got a case arriving Wednesday, I think. So Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy, by the way, as far as we know, is at the church in Ephesus. And that comes into play in today's lesson when he addresses specifically women for a few verses as to their role in that church. As we get there, I'll try to explain that. But a lot of today's passage was conditional to what was going on at that time in that place. But there's principles we can draw from that as well. Stay the course. You keep going regardless of obstacles. And that, of course, is our walk with the Lord. It's by his grace and by his power. So let's see what the last part of this second chapter is. Last week we covered the first 7 verses. Therefore, Paul would write, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. Actually, that word for quiet is must be at peace is another translation. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. So, do you see anything challenging in this passage? If you don't, I'll just pray and we'll go home. Easy peasy, right? There's a lot of what we call triggers, hot buttons or triggers in there, I would suppose, especially if I were a female. And so how do you deal with verses and passages like this? And so I'm going to review something that I do from time to time, and that is this term, this term that is applied also in science and other studies, other study fields as well. This is how I've understood it to apply in my reading and application of God's Word, the Bible. Two parts. One, the most critical component is, read it with me, what did the original author intend for his original audience? What did the original author, who's the author in this case? Paul. Who is his audience? Timothy specifically, but he is writing to Timothy about, problems in his local church, Ephesus. So we have one side of what's probably a two-sided conversation. Timothy either says this stuff's going on, or Paul visits and he sees this stuff going on, so he's addressing it. We don't know what that is. We're only seeing Paul's response. That's part one. If we don't do part one, we're all over the map with part two. Part two says, how does this scripture apply to me or to us today? That's where hermeneutics, Bible teaching, Bible application can get a little tricky. And sometimes someone can say to you or me, because I've been through this a lot, God made me know this scripture means this for me. And I think, okay. But then they do the next step and they go, therefore it means this to you. And I'll go, well, according to my understanding of how to apply the scripture, I can't see that for me because of what the author was saying to his original audience. If God makes that know that for you, then you need to respond to that. But I can't put on that jacket, if you will, if it's not my size. It doesn't fit. Now, I can tell you that this is problematic and has been ever since Christianity's been going. It was problematic before then and still is with Jewish hermeneutics for what we call the Old Testament. How do we interpret it? How do we apply it? It's everywhere. It's not, you can say, if you know the history of this fellowship, Shiloh Chapel, the founder Frank Sanford, you know there were some problems there, and we can talk about those, but not today. You can take any group and find that there are issues in how to use Scripture appropriately. And it's very true with a passage like this one, which has a lot of challenges in it. We have to go there first. How do we study it? How do we read it? Once we've done that, then we're going to break it down into gender, because Paul breaks it down into gender. Everyone in this room aware of their gender?
Yes.
Good, good. This is helpful. This is helpful. If I'm in the ambulance with you, if I can't guess it, I will probably ask you your gender, because sometimes I can't always guess it. But we live in a gender-confused society, and you've seen that on the news. I've seen that on the news, all kinds of things. And if I feel like so-and-so, that makes me so-and-so. Well, if I feel like I'm president of the United States, it doesn't make me president of the United States. You can't get there from here. Just because I feel like something doesn't make me that. But biologically, God creates right from the beginning male and female in distinctions that we know visually, but the distinctions are right in our genetic code. They're not just accidental. There's so much in this. And by the way, as we go through, as I break apart this scripture, I will ask you, if I don't, I'll do it now, to rewind that you and I were made, designed by a creator God. I'm not here as an evolutionary accident. That couldn't have happened. And if some people tell you that did happen, they have more faith than I do in their system. I do not have faith. And there is a difference between microevolution, a moth adapting as a moth to its current environment. I don't have a problem with that. But a moth didn't evolve to a bald eagle. I do have a problem with that. Or anyways, you go. It just doesn't happen. So microevolution, we can talk about that. There's a lot of data that shows that. Macroevolution, that the amoeba became a horse, I have a problem with that, okay, when you have these massive jumps. That's a separate subject, but it comes into play here because if I was created by God as a male with a purpose, you were designed by God with a gender for a purpose. Nobody's here by accident. That becomes, to me, very pivotal in how I read and apply Scripture. Okay. The other part to this, though, after I understand parts one and two, is when I read that Scripture, I say, context. What's context? How would you define context? Context is what surrounds the thing, object, or idea. What came before it, what could come after it, what surrounds it, what makes it. It gives it context. I have the challenge of seeing people in town and around, and I see them out of context. They remember my face, but I don't always remember. I'll see them, and I'll remember their face, too, but I don't remember what the event was. I don't know. And I made some really great blunders with that, too. I just made one on the phone the other day. Someone called me that a relative of theirs had passed away, and I said, how is their husband? And they said, you buried him 6 years ago. I went, I'm sorry. They laughed. They know me well enough to know that those things happen. Meanwhile, I'm by my computer. I'm going, where's his funeral notes? You don't know how many funeral notes I've got. Three hard drives. Anyway. Okay, enough of that. So context, genre. What's genre? In the Bible, we have a number of genres. We have books that are poems or of poetry. What would those be? Psalms, okay? We have books that are really just history. What are history? A lot of history, Judges, all that. A lot of Old Testament series. We have books that are prophecy. By the way, prophecy, context is always woven into history. So when people talk about biblical prophecy, they should be looking at history too. So history, and what about culture? What's the culture for Paul and Timothy at this time? Roman Empire, okay? Roman Empire and all that's going on. Specifically, if you do a little reading about the culture in Ephesus, there's a lot of problems culturally in Ephesus. All of this comes into the blend. So when I just read those verses, without any of that information, many of you would go, I don't like Paul. Man alive, what is his problem with women? He has problem with issues that were happening in that local church. Let's see if we can take this apart. But first, he picks on the men. And I do think there's order and sequence in this as well. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to do what? To pray. To be a man of prayer. To pray. Prayer is a very fascinating thing to me of what it is and how it works. A whole separate, could be a long series in itself on prayer. I've known people who have prayed very short prayers, but they were so clear and to the point they couldn't be improved upon. They said it, they stated it in faith to God, and I thought, they didn't multiply words, they just said it, and they said it in faith, and God heard it. Other people, probably pastors, who have lots of words, God gives us lots of words, we sometimes pray longer prayers than we need to, and Jesus said you don't need to do that. So prayer is a different thing. Short prayers all day long, through the night, however it works for you, but men, we have a responsibility to be men of prayer. I have heard of stories again and again. I don't think it's so much here in our little church, but I have heard from other pastors and in my reading of how often the wife or the woman in the family is the person of faith and the guy is being dragged along by them. And that's not God's design. That's not God's order. There it is. It's back. I lost mine for a minute. Lifting up holy hands. What makes my hands holy? What makes any man's hands holy? Isn't that an interesting descriptor? It doesn't say lifting up greasy hands. I sometimes work on things and get my hands dirty. I watch, anybody watch Maine Cabin Masters? Me and Lois watch Maine Cabin Masters. What's the matter with the rest of you? It's on the DIY channel, and these guys live in the Augusta Hub. And is Linda here today? Linda Bartolik? Not Linda. Yeah, you're related to them, or Gil is, or somebody is. Wow, okay, so we have movie stars right here almost in the room. Pretty close. It's fascinating, but I watch what these guys do with their hands. But my hands are holy not because of what I do, because of the Christ who is in me. It's because of Jesus. It is only because of Jesus. But that's a very important component. So holy hands because of Jesus. And then he adds these two things, which you can read over in a split second. But I, at least in my preparation, I had to think about these a little bit. Without anger.
Hmm.
I don't have a problem with anger. Actually, you're right. I do have a bigger problem with the disputing. And I do have a problem with anger. Everybody's different, just how they're wired. And I've raised boys. I see the differences in their personalities. And you know how you see your personality? At least this is a guy story, but still, a guy story is if we're out working in the garage, who we are comes into play with whatever we're trying to fix. Has anyone else noticed this? Some tools can fly. And they weren't made to fly, but they become airborne. So that shows, but I've worked with other people that never happens. I watch my dad get really frustrated. I don't think he ever threw anything in his life other than a ball in sport. But that wasn't who he is. But he did have an anger. He did have a temper. When I finally pushed him hard enough, that would work. Anger or disputing? Anger issues. It's certainly not just a male problem, but Paul specifically is addressing men here. So I think, men, we need to respond to that address and get God's help. Years ago, a Christian friend of mine was a very strong man, one of the strongest men physically that I knew. I watched him do superhuman things with awe. And we were working together one time, and I watched him get very frustrated, and he just stood there very quietly. And I said to him, I said, aren't you really mad inside? And he said, yeah, I am. I said, wow, you control it well. And he said, well, I'll tell you a story. When I was a teenager, I had a lot of anger issues. And my mom told me, son, if you don't get a hold of your anger with your strength, you will kill somebody and spend your life in prison. And he said, and I took her seriously. I went, wow, I wish my mom had told me that. Oh, wait, I'm not that strong. Anyway, so it wasn't the kind of a problem, but he took it seriously, and I never saw him get mad. I saw him get frustrated, but he always controlled his anger. It was pretty amazing. This is me, though. Argue about something. If you were to dig out my senior high school yearbook from Falmouth High School, favorite expression, Ronald Parker, do you know what it is? Lois knows. I disagree. I can argue why I think that's a good feature. If you've been on a committee with me, you will know I will argue my position. And we thought we were going to get into women's topics here, but we haven't even got that far yet. Argue. Or this isn't my definition. This was on the computer. Discuss heatedly. If you could see my brother, sister, and I get together. Anyway, so I have to work on this. And I don't do it with my family, though. I'm really, anyway, working on it. God's working on us. And I've got to say, because of God's grace, I'm still working on it, but I'm not who I was years ago. God's grace is at work. It is at work. And I do give him the glory for that, as well as a loving family and a loving church that helps me with the disputing part. Okay, ladies, what to do here? What do we do with this passage? I read a number of resources, and some of them were helpful. Some of them weren't overly helpful. As I said, the life application explanation of this passage was as clearest and concise, and especially in the last most troublesome one to figure out, they gave four explanations of it, and the last one, which is what I like when you're reading a resource that's difficult to understand, they say, here are four common thoughts of interpreting this, kind of like take your pick, but you're not alone in saying what this means. So what do we do with this? I broke it down maybe oversimplistically two ways. There were distractions going on in the Ephesian church. There were distractions in a couple ways. One apparently was visual. How the women dressed. Secondly, was behavioral, how they acted within the church context. And so I kind of categorize it this way. If you do any background reading on Ephesus, I will not go into it in detail here because of our audience, but Ephesus was not a righteous city. There were a lot of problems there, a lot of problems that we have in our country today. There were very serious moral issues going on in the name of worship of Diana or Artemis. And you could read about that. So the culture in Ephesus was extremely immoral or amoral. You can take your pick. It was both. But I think Paul's goal could be broken down in the words that he used, instead of spending a lot of time of what that means is, and I'll explain that in a minute a little more, but good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Not that you're earning your salvation with it. We'll explain the childhood thing as childbirth as best I can. Continuing to, in faith, love, holiness with propriety. So Paul is addressing some guidelines or boundaries. And they're good boundaries. They're healthy boundaries. And by the way, those same boundaries, while because of the need, the specific need of that time of the church in Ephesus under Timothy's leadership, it still carries for us here, and it carries over to men as well. It's not all about appearance. I've gone to a friend's church. It's a big church, and their pastor works out in the gym every morning, and you can tell. You can tell. And his attire for church is jeans and a tight T-shirt. You can tell. I don't wear jeans and a tight T-shirt. You know why?
You don't work out.
You can tell. You can tell. Yeah, it just would, that would be a distraction. See, that's under visual distractions. Anyway, and we've talked about it as a music team up here. What do we wear? Our appearance should not be distracting. And, of course, when we're talking about gender, it's the modesty thing is a very, very key word in this discussion. Okay, who are these people? Generically speaking, we'll call them Amish, and I'm probably pretty close, but they actually are many groups under a grouping called Anabaptists, other Baptists, and many of the Anabaptists do a triple baptism, Father, Son, Spirit, by immersion. But the Amish in particular have very unique features, and these are cultural features. You understand what I'm saying? By cultural features, their culture, their German culture that they have held on to for something close to 400 years has moved at glacial speed in change. Except if you believe in the warming of the planet, glaciers are going a lot faster. So their dress is totally codified, where we get the word dress code. It's totally codified. And that comes down to things that you and I don't think about, from type of buttons to no zippers, Velcro, etc. We don't even think about those things. They're not part of our culture. It's part of their culture. Now, I've had people say, oh, we have Amish around here now. No, to my knowledge, we have no Amish around here. But we have another Anabaptist group, Church of the Brethren. They are in our neighborhood. So you will see them. You know some of them. And they also, while not being as extreme as what you see here, have codified a number of things. Men, beards, clothing, women clothing, all these kind of things. And that is how they would apply part of the scripture. No jewelry, no gold adorning. They wouldn't braid their hair, I think. They take it in a literal context without looking at the hermeneutic of cultural distinctives and what's going on there. And I have friends in that fellowship. I know some of the leaders in that fellowship. I've talked about some things with some of the leaders in that fellowship. And they're very sure this is their correct application of Scripture. What's my two words from high school?
I disagree.
I disagree with their application using what I call good hermeneutical tools of how they're applying that, where the principle is modesty, not distracting appearance. What's distracting appearance? I'll show you. Does anyone know who this person was? Because I think they passed away. One hand. Tammy Faye Baker. Tammy Faye Baker. Anybody remember Tammy Faye Baker? She's a very colorful woman. And I remember the first time I saw them on TV, someone had said, they're going over such and such a thing. Why don't you tune in and watch it? So I did. And I didn't know this was Jim Baker's wife. This is before they broke up. And I said to my friend, I said, who was the woman on TV with him? I find her very distracting. He says, that's his wife. And I went, you're kidding me. He went, no, that's his wife. I went, okay, I can... No, I don't have to live with that. He has to live with that. But anyway, So I find that distracting. Some of you might not. Some of you might look at that and think she's absolutely gorgeous. And when I Googled, I was trying to find an extreme illustration. And I thought, should it be a person that's recognizable or not? And you can write me a nasty email because I used a person that might be recognizable. I don't care. They go into spam. So I'm thinking, I don't have an argument with Tammy Faye, whatever her convictions were. I'm just thrilled my wife doesn't do this. Well, actually, she does one day a year. Halloween, yeah. And that's okay, because we don't do Halloween in church. But I know this is bordering on ridiculous, but it's part of this principle thing. If she were part of the worship team, I would find that distracting. I would find that horribly distracting. But that may be just me. But it has to do with our culture. That's why I'm using the Amish and Tammy Faye. And we probably shouldn't put this on the internet. Someone will sue me. But anyway, how does that work? The visual. Distracting. Now we hit the next passage, which has had much written about and is very confusing. It's confusing to women who are unable to have kids or unmarried women. How do we deal with this? So I read a number of things to try to explain this odd passage. I've included in your notes a quote from Pastor John MacArthur in his study text. John MacArthur has written extensive notes on all of the Bible and especially the New Testament. He is a Greek scholar, which I will never be and never wanted to be. So his breakdown of it, but the breakdown of it also was pretty similar in the other writings, that we can't quite make it work. There's a couple problems grammatically in this passage, but here's his best shot, and that's what I call it, his best shot in explaining this. Paul's point is that while a woman may have led the race into sin, women have the privilege of leading the race out of sin to godliness. Interesting thought. That does not mean that God wants all women to bear children. Some he doesn't even want to marry. Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 7, which you can read at another time. Paul speaks here, I add the word here, in general terms. The pain associated with childbirth was the punishment for the woman's sin. You can read that in Genesis 3. By the way, what was the punishment for man's sin? Do you remember? Work, unproductive work is how I define it. It's not work. God works in his creation. But part of the frustration of sin is those moments when you want to make tools fly. That's part of the result of sin. The frustration, unproductive work. And that theme is carried through, because when God says, I will punish you with drought and there will be thistles where you wanted, they were an agricultural country. There'll be disease in your animals. You won't have my blessing. But when we have God's blessing, it changes that. So this was an interesting, I thought, insight. But the joy and privilege of child rearing delivers women from the stigma of that sin. That's a thought. I don't think it satisfies my questions with that passage. It probably doesn't yours. But I have learned this much about childbirth and pain. During labor, the pain is so great that a woman can almost imagine what a man feels when he has a fever. It's pretty close to that. So we come to grips with the pain of childbirth. So how on earth do you wrap up this passage and hopefully, by God's grace, find application for it in our daily lives, within the church setting, within the cultural setting that you and I live in? Couple of things. One, I do believe that modesty is always the best policy. It just works that way. And our culture doesn't understand that. Our culture is so confused on all things sexual. And I think of my years in ministry, and I've been doing one form of ministry or another now for a long time, but just how our culture has continued to change. And when I was mentored by a pastor of my parents' generation, and he said to me, your kids will have a challenge if they're in ministry because our culture is so rapidly changing and all these different hot topic issues. But modesty is the best policy. Where the church, and I'll use the word church collectively, all church groups, the church has got into trouble is when we've tried to define tightly, codify what that is. And you know where I think the best place to talk about modesty is? Not here. Where? home. Talk about it at home. We don't have to have church meetings on it, even though I am having a church meeting on it, but I'm not codifying it. That's where you get into hot water. Years ago, I part of our fellowship, when we were the older fellowship, the Kingdom Christian Ministries, the women's dress code was codified. They had very clear rules and boundaries on that. And I remember after spending hours in leadership meetings talking about how to modify our existing code with another code, that I had to read a change in code in church, and was immediately after church met by one of the women that disagreed with the change in code. And my answer to her was, I can still remember this because she was very distraught by it, and now as I look back, I can't blame her. The confusion that was built around that. But she said, I don't want to change what I do with my family. And I said, you don't have to. It's your family. Well, others are going to change. I said, yep. Well, I don't want them to do that. I said, well, that's where I have to disagree with you. That's their family. Well, I want everybody to do what we're doing. I said, I can't mandate that. I can't enforce that. It's not in my job description. It is not in my, and we're still friends, but we've parted. They do not attend this church, and that's okay. She wanted something different for her family. But do you see the confusion when I codify and say, you've got to do it this way? And we do run into that. I mean, in a sense, if the worship team came in bathing suits, I would write a code. We would not have the worship team in bathing suits. So when you have a problem, sometimes you have to address it with some kind of a code answer. But by and large, you don't. Because hopefully before I left the house, Lois would say, if I was in my bathing suit, that's not going to work. And I would argue. Anyway, so you're getting it. It's too cold. That's right. Behavior should always reflect whom. Now there is a great way to live. It's not just for the ladies. It's for all of us. I should reflect Christ. I should reflect Christ. And that's very challenging for me in some of the places that I'm in and the people I talk to. How do you reflect Christ? And I think, for me, there's a tremendous peace in knowing that I was created by God in His image for His purpose and glory. That definition, that simple definition, sorts out so many things that are lost in our culture today. I was created by God as a male for His glory and purpose. That's who I am. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm actually proud of that I know that. And that's proud in the right sense of the word proud. Our English word for pride needs to be broken down into four different words, but that's another lesson. We fit into His design. So there's a lot of design application in this for men and women. God made us differently. We respond differently. Our bodies are different. Everything's different. We think differently. We react differently. If you don't think so, men, if you've forgotten this, go clothes shopping with your wife, for heaven's sakes. Just try it. You will love Amazon more than ever. Okay, next one. But men, remember, we are to be men of prayer throughout the day, throughout the night. We see a problem. I like to fix things. I find some satisfaction before the blood pressure's up of attempting to fix things. And often I want to fix something before I pray about it. And now I'm working on, I pray first, and then guess what? God might help me fix it more easily. My hands, may they be in Christ, holy hands in Christ, without anger or disputing. So when I compare these two assignments, if you will, I don't know what Lois would say about her assignment, but I see a very big challenge on this one for me. And then when we find our place in God's plan, as husbands, as wives, as men and women in the church, good things can happen. Now, you'll notice in my slides, I didn't talk about the being silent or not teaching. That's a whole separate thing, because guess what? Linda did teaching in the church today. Was that unscriptural? No, it was not. No, it was not. So, but there was what was out of order in Ephesus, especially, is there were false teachers that had come in with bad doctrine, And they had initially targeted, as best we can tell, the women first. So there was a female uprising, that's what we're surmising, in the church, and that's what Paul's dealing with. And there's still such a cultural difference, we can't figure that all out. But women certainly are used by God, for God, in all kinds. Paul, all kinds of positive ways. You'll notice when Paul talks about his co-workers, Priscilla and Aquila, whose name is always first? Why? Good hermeneutics. I like it too. They think that she actually was the lead person in that couple, but they said also in ancient writings that was unusual that she should be listed first, and especially a Jew writing it, because the Jewish women found a lot of freedom under Christianity, that they were being very held back because they were not allowed to teach. They were not allowed to even be taught. And here they're being taught. So there was a big change there. Goals, simply put, becoming more like Jesus. And with that, living in such a way as that you and I will draw others to Christ. Quite a challenge, amen? But it's the one we're called to. Well, let's close with a song of worship. We haven't sung in a while, because God is worthy of our worship as we work through the scripture and the teaching of the Holy Spirit, how to live in a rapidly changing culture in a way that glorifies Him. Amen. Won't you stand with us, please? You were the one that did it for us, Jesus. The altar, we don't understand that picture very well, but to think that we would have to drag in a lamb without blemish, the best of the flock, and watch it slain, and its blood poured out, not because the lamb had a problem, because I've got a problem. I'm the sinner. But Jesus, you're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wow, and that includes mine, and that includes all of us here as we put our faith in you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me, your rescuing, saving grace. We do worship you. So we praise you, but we're also in faith for the ongoing work of your Spirit to make us men of God and women of God. We know who we are, we know why we're here, and we're walking with you and serving you and reflecting. We're reflecting who you are to a needy, lost world around us. Amen? We go thrilled that you've given us grace so that we may be conduits, givers of your grace. Amen? You're dismissed. We will have prayer and praise in Sunday school, so stick around. Mission meeting, where are you going to meet? In the reception room. Missions committee in the reception room.